podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Pretty simple, really. I'm the local rep for ChristianMingle.com. Recently, we've got some reports of people not acting very Christian on dates. So, new company policy, now whenever anyone registers for the site, they send me over to the house, and I just do a quick look around, ask them a few questions just to make sure they're Christian. Hey, Brittany, I'm with Christian Mingle. We just got your application.
No, what do you mean? I didn't sign up for
Christian
Mingle.
Oh, yeah, one of your friends signed you up as a joke. Okay, everybody says that. And when did you get saved?
I think 12, maybe. Youth Camp First Baptist Church.
Okay, and do you still go there?
Yes, but it's not called First Baptist.
Oh, so that's something more like trendy now. It's like Mosaic or Crosspoint or like Watermark.
Thrive Church, actually.
Yeah, you walk into the building, you're not sure if it's a church or a banana republic. Hey, Chad, I'm with Christian Mingle. We just got your application. I just need to come over quick, ask you a few questions. Just take a look around the house. Just make sure everything's good. Okay,
is this even legal?
Pretty fast Wi-Fi you got here. You got a filter on this thing? I'm going to give you a mainstream band. You give me the Christian equivalent. Justin Timberlake.
Toby Mac.
Katy Perry.
Francesca Battistelli.
Nickelback.
Skillet.
Okay, and Switchfoot.
Switchfoot.
If I could just get a couple of dates of attendance for you here, just for background. Choir of the Fire.
98.
True Love Waits.
2000.
Promise Keepers.
04.
Passion Conference.
2010.
And Catalyst.
Pre-registered last week.
Anything information we need to know in here? Oh, what do we have here? That's going to be a problem. While I was having a look around, I did find your phone.
You took my phone?
Yeah, just a couple things quick I want to go over with you. Looking at here, Tinder and Snapchat are on page 1. And your Bible app is on page 2 in a folder, and it needs to be updated. Look, Google Plus? I mean, Christian or not, who's using Google Plus? In 2011, I noticed that you favorited a tweet with a swear word in it.
Okay.
Mission trips?
Uganda, 2009, Dominican Republic, 2011, and World Race, 2013.
Okay, so 2?
No, that's 3.
Okay, the World Race, I'm talking about real mission trips. We don't count church-sponsored sightseeing tours. Oh, what do we got here? That's gonna be a problem. We've heard it all recently. We've got reports of people going to R-rated movies. Hold on, Left Behind, is this the Kirk Cameron version? I don't think so. Okay. We've heard of people not praying before meals. Let's say you're a nice young Christian woman and we're on a Christian Mingle date. Things are going well and we're back at your place eating popcorn and watching Fireproof. Is this okay?
Yeah.
Okay, love the book collection. These candles are a little too Catholic-y for me. What about this?
Sure. No!
And Michael's or Hobby Lobby?
Hobby Lobby.
Ulta or Sephora?
Sephora.
Wrong. Trick question. Christians shouldn't be that concerned with outward appearances.
Are you serious?
Walgreens is fine. Target, maybe. Spirit lead me where my trust is without borders. Love's like a hurricane. I am a
tree.
I can't feel my face when I'm with you.
But I love
it. Well, you shouldn't love it, and you shouldn't know that song. Is that safe for the whole family? I don't think so. I'm gonna be real honest with you, Brittany. I'm not seeing the fruit.
I don't know what else I can tell you. I volunteer at a soup kitchen on Thanksgiving. I work in the church nursery every week. I got a Bible verse tattooed on my shoulder. In Hebrew.
Okay, Republican or Democrat?
Republican.
Global warming?
No evidence.
Stem cell research?
Don't know what it is, but I'm against it.
Guns?
Love them.
Obama?
Hate him.
Welcome to Christian Mingle. I mean, I hear what you're saying, and on paper, things look great, but I gotta be real honest with you. Yoga pants? Personally, I just don't see how someone could be a Christian and wear yoga pants. If there's anything I can do to prevent someone from a life of destruction, then I feel like my work here is done. And I'm out of here. Don't even bother reapplying until you get rid of those yoga pants, get some Don Miller books added to that collection, you get a letter from a compassion child up on that fridge, okay?
All right, so what's that all about? Well, first of all, because there might be some valuable information for those of you who are dating. But secondly, I think it's because it's funny, and some of you just need to lighten up a little bit this morning. But really, I think the reason I wanted you to see that is because it illustrates a point I think is pretty important. And that is that Christians, especially Christians in the good old U.S. of America, sometimes fall into the trap of defining our faith by all sorts of cultural indexes rather than the main thing. So here in this video, you heard some of them, right? a whole bunch of them. What church do you go to? How many mission trips have you been on? Have you attended big Christian conferences? And what do you wear? And what do you eat? And what do you drink? And what music do you listen to? And what apps are on your phone? You get the drill. We define Christianity by a bunch of externals, and sometimes we miss out on what's most important. By the way, that's what Jackson sang about this morning, what's most important. And fortunately this morning, our passage will lead us again into that, into what's most important, because we're continuing our sermon series, Fuel for Faith, and that's what John does, right? That's what John does. He points us to the Lord Jesus Christ with hopes that we will trust in Him, with hopes that then we will be saved. So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 5. We're going to begin with verse 31. We're going to finish chapter 5 this morning. And we noticed previously that Jesus healed a paralyzed man on the Sabbath day. But the Jewish religious leaders were more interested in the fact that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath and that in their mind he broke the law than in the fact that he was drawing a crowd, and they weren't drawing any crowds. They were more interested in that, and so they began to question his authority. By what authority do you do these things? And so Jesus is in the course of defending himself, and he calls some character witnesses to testify on his behalf. So here we are, John chapter 5, starting with verse 31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have heard his voice. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? All right, so I'm not much of a mechanic, right? When it comes to fixing cars, I can do the minimum, right? I know how to fill the gas tank. I know how to check the oil and the fluids. I know how to fill the tires with air if they get low. I know how to do all of those things. I can even jump start a car, okay? So if it won't start, I'll try a jump start. If that doesn't work, I'm done. I have nothing else beyond that, okay? So that is my expertise, but I do know this. I can keep my local mechanic in business. All right. And there are a few of them here in this church, so I'm not going to make any recommendations this morning. But here's one thing that I understand. When you get behind the wheel of a car and you are traveling straight down the road on the interstate, it's a good thing if all of your tires are headed in the same direction. Pretty much agree with me on that one, right? All of your tires, ideally you want your tires to be flush against the road as you are going straight, and you want them to be parallel with one another. That's the best way to drive. That's called alignment. If you have a rogue tire or two that are trying to go somewhere else, or they're trying to run along the inside or outside corners, you will have problems. You will go through tires. You will give your mechanic even more work. Your ride will not be smooth, it won't be fun, and you won't get there. So, Jesus calls all of his witnesses together to testify concerning his identity and his authority as the Son of God, the Son of Man. Everything he's been claiming about himself, he is the Messiah, And so he needs to call all of his testimony and witnesses together. And here's what we notice in this passage of Scripture is that they are all in perfect alignment with one another. The witnesses are in alignment. Look at verse 31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Not that his testimony is false or that he's lying, but it's not admissible for someone to come and claim something so huge about themselves, especially that they're the Messiah, the Son of God, the final judge of all things. He needs witnesses. So, we read in verse 32, there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. I think he's talking about the Father right off the bat here. The Father in heaven is the greatest witness that he can bring. This is the most important testimony. In fact, he's just claimed an unbreakable connection to God. Back in verse 19, remember he said, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. This is that alignment we're talking about. Jesus says, I do everything that the Father does. Everything I do is to the glory of God the Father. I don't do anything independently of what the Father would have me to do. And so the Father is this first testimony. The Father testifies to Jesus. In verse 37, we read, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. So we will see that all that Jesus does and all that Jesus says is from the Father. And here he claims that it's the Father who has testified about him. And we will see many ways in which the Father has done this. But one way was verbally. At the baptism of Jesus, a voice came from heaven that said, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And another was at the transfiguration on the mountaintop, where only a few disciples were present to hear it. Mark chapter 9, verse 7, a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, this is my Son whom I love, listen to him. This is direct testimony from the Father in heaven that Jesus is who he says he is. So verbally we see the testimony, but through many other ways, God the Father is a witness of the identity of Jesus, and that should be enough. Right? If God says it, that settles it. Right? We've seen the bumper sticker before. That should be enough, but Jesus knows that he needs a human witness because he's talking to human people. So he adds another testimony to his defense. Verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. See, the religious leaders sent some representatives out to see John the Baptist by the Jordan River as he was baptizing to figure out what he was saying, to figure out what he was doing, to figure out what he had to say about Jesus. Verse 34, Jesus says, not that I accept human testimony. You see, Jesus doesn't need affirmation from human beings to know who he is. He is who he is by the testimony of God the Father. He doesn't need human testimony. He doesn't need to be affirmed by human beings. Now, we need that from time to time. We feel like we need to look to find pleasure with people in our lives that they will affirm us and make us feel good about ourselves. Jesus didn't need that. He had the affirmation of the Father. But he says, I mention John so that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. So the forerunner also testifies to Jesus. That's who John was. He was the one who came before Jesus to introduce Jesus. People came out to the Jordan to hear him preach. Many were baptized. Many experienced a revival in their lives. And they were impressed with who John was. But then suddenly John faded away. As he began to shine the spotlight on Jesus, he faded away. And so did all the good feelings. In fact, the only benefit was to those who followed Jesus because of John's testimony. The others just faded away. John's ministry was kind of like fireworks, you know? They go off, there's a great light, there's a lot of oohs and ahs and appreciation, but then you get your blanket and you get up and you walk away. It fizzles out, it's over, everyone goes home. He was just the opening act. He was not the main event. Now Jesus says, I don't need any human testimony. I know who I am, but for your sake, in order that you might be saved, pay attention to what John the Baptist had to say about me. I offer John the Baptist as a witness to the truth of who I am. So you've got two testimonies, the Father and the forerunner. Jesus moves on. Look at verse 36. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. So we see that the works testify to Jesus. Jesus points to the things that he's been doing. Everything that he does is the work of the Father. The Son does nothing apart from the Father. So watch what Jesus does and you will have an accurate testimony of the authority and the power and the identity of Jesus Christ. He heals the sick, makes the blind to see. He raises the dead to life. He turned water into wine. He fed thousands with just a little. He walked on water and he calmed storms. And all of the works of Jesus testify to his power and his authority. And ultimately, his resurrection from the tomb will identify him as the Son of God. One more witness Jesus calls here in our passage. Look at verse 39. He says, "You study the scriptures diligently." That's an understatement, by the way, as far as these religious leaders were concerned, because the scriptures were their life. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Then he says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Skip down to verse 45. He says, do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So what did Moses write? Was it just a history of Israel? A list of laws and religious procedures? Or was it more than that? Was it more than that? Well, he wrote in the book of Genesis about a promise that was made to Eve right after the first sin, that her offspring would eventually crush Satan. He wrote about a promise that God made to Abraham that one of his descendants would bless all of the prophets. The Old Testament is a witness to the identity of Jesus. So in addition to the Father and the forerunner and the works, we also have the Word that testifies to Jesus. Look at the words that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 5. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, you must listen to him. We know now that this was speaking of Jesus, the one prophet who would fulfill all of the prophecies of all of the prophets. All of the promises of Moses find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So all of the witnesses are in perfect alignment. They're all pointing to Jesus. So Jesus takes the wheel, right? And all the tires are all headed in the same direction. And you could go into the trunk and look at the spare tire, and that sucker's in alignment too. Everything is in alignment, pointing toward the Lord Jesus Christ and his identity and his authority. And he brings all of this testimony and all of these witnesses before the people. And what is their reaction? There's only one wheel here that's out of alignment. And it's the people. The people are out of alignment. All of the witnesses are in alignment, but the people are out of alignment. That should be point two, by the way. If this is messed up, it's my fault. The people are out of alignment because they reject the Father. They reject the Father. Verse 37, Jesus says, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me, you have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. So I believe that this really gets under the craw of these religious leaders, because Jesus claims that he has this special relationship with the Father, God. He's my Father, Jesus says. He has this special relationship with God that they do not have, and that they are clueless about. And John writes about this in one of his later letters in 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 9. He said, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his son. So John's point and Jesus' point here in the Gospel of John is, look, if you reject me, you are rejecting God the Father that you say you worship. Not only do they reject the Father, they also refuse John the Baptist. We saw in verse 35 that they chose for a time to enjoy his light. But as soon as his light faded, they stepped away. In fact, John the Baptist got into some political trouble because he called out some of the power of Herod and some of the corruption, and he disappeared from the scene. And the people of God, the religious people, the Jewish religious leaders, they refused the testimony of John the Baptist concerning Jesus. And then on top of that, they also are out of alignment because they minimize Jesus' works by nitpicking about the law rather than praising the Father for the compassion of Jesus and for his authority and his power over all. And finally, they just miss the main point. Look at verse 41. Jesus says, I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. You do not accept me. They're willing to accept someone who comes in their own name. They're willing to pat each other on the back, verse 44. But when it comes to Jesus, they're not willing to give him his due. They're not willing to acknowledge who he is. They're not even willing to start down that road. They are out of alignment. They're more interested in receiving personal accolades for themselves than giving God glory and recognizing their own Savior. This is an exercise in completely missing the point. And this is what I'm afraid of for you and me. We can get so wrapped up in all of the cultural indicators of faith that we miss out on the truth. We can become so obsessed with the temperature and quantity and purity of the bathwater that the baby drowns in it. We miss the point. These Jewish religious leaders, they had it all, right? They had the temple, this glorious building that was set apart for God. They had the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. They knew them backwards and frontwards. They could recite them. Some of them have them memorized. They knew the law of Moses, and they had added to the law of Moses, and they were careful that everything they did fell within that law. They had their ethnic background. They knew which tribe of Israel they belonged to. All of this was in their favor. They had their education. They could tell you which rabbis they had studied under. They had their external behavior. They put across this illusion of holiness to everyone around them. And then in addition to that, they had their cleanliness and their kosherness and their disdain for any type of sin. And they clicked their tongues and looked down at anyone who didn't measure up to them. They had their adherence to the law. They wore their robes and their tassels and their phylacteries. They had it all going. Right? You would look at them and say, now there is a spiritual religious person. They made an idol out of their religious experience, and they missed out on God completely. They completely missed out on what God was doing. Their Messiah was standing right in front of them with power and authority, demonstrating it through his works and his word, able to show them from their own scriptures who he was. God the Father was speaking from heaven. John the Baptist had come as a forerunner. They had all of the testimony in alignment in front of them, and they missed it completely. Why? Because they were so absorbed with the externals of their faith, with patting one another on the back about how holy they were. Not because there was truth in that holiness, but because they all accepted the illusion. We need to be sure, in our experience as Christians, that the main thing is always the main thing. That when we look at the throne of our lives, that it's Jesus who's seated there. Right? Jesus is seated there. That when someone comes and asks us for the proof of our relationship to God, that we don't talk about external things, right? That we don't show them what radio station we listen to, what movies we've been watching, our tattoos, our bumper stickers. We don't show them all of these externals. We don't talk about what church we go to. We don't talk about the mission trips we've been on. Now, I'm not saying that these things are not important, because some of them are, some of them really aren't. But some of them are really important. But those things are externals. Those things are important only to the extent that Jesus is on the throne. If any one of these things defines our relationship to God, then we're with these religious leaders and we're out of alignment with him. We need to make the main thing the main thing. So I'll ask you some questions this morning. Have you repented of your sin? Because that's where it starts. You repent of your sin. You know that you're a sinner and you're willing to say, my sin is disgusting in front of me and in front of God, and I hate it and I want to turn away from it. That's first. Second, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know who he is? And have you put your trust in him? You know that he is the one who lived a perfect life and died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead. And have you put your faith in him alone for your salvation? Or are you trusting in some of these other things? It's a scary, scary thing to think that some of us might stand before the throne of heaven, and when it comes time for us to enter the gates, someone might say, so how did you get in? How did you get in? It'd be a scary thing if we started talking about our resume and the things that we've accomplished and the Christianity that we experienced and the church that we went to and the trips that we've been on and all of the service that we've done and teaching Sunday school and serving in the nursery, all of these things. If we started talking about our resume, we are out of alignment with the very heart of God. No, first and foremost, we say, I am here. I don't belong here. First, I don't belong here. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to spend any time in heaven. But because Jesus died for me and I put my trust in him, only on that basis alone, do I have any standing before God? Do I have any forgiveness? Do I have any chance at heaven? It's because of him and him alone. He's the one that's seated on the throne. And all of these other things, well, you can call it fruit, right? You can call it proof. You can call it evidence. You can say it's assurance for you. But let's keep the main thing the main thing. It's all about Jesus. Unfortunately, the Jewish religious leaders in this passage of Scripture in Jesus' day were so consumed with their religious lifestyle that they missed the Messiah completely. And I'm here to tell you that there are many people who call themselves Christians in our world today who are so consumed with the Christian lifestyle that they don't have a clue who Jesus is. They've never really met him. They're too busy with all of the externals to have met Jesus himself. They have never fallen on their knees before him and repented of their sin and embraced him and trusted in him. They don't wake up each morning and glorify God for their salvation and say, I need to walk with you today, Lord. It's about you. It's all about you. If we would seek him first, all of those secondary things would fall in place if we would make the main thing the main thing. And that's my prayer this morning for us here at Quaker Gap. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to be aligned with Jesus, to be in perfect alignment with the Savior. He is the one that we worship. He is the one that we adore. He is the one that we trust. He is the one who is coming again. He is the one that we will stand before in heaven, that he is the one who will judge us. Make sure that he is your Savior. Day by day, live your life and worship him as your Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that sometimes we get caught up in the things of this world. And sometimes, Lord, we make things that don't really matter the source of our focus. Father, I pray that you would help us as your people to place you on the throne. Lord, that you would be number one in our lives. Father, that these things would all fall by the wayside as far as our estimation of ourselves is concerned, because we know that apart from you, we are nothing. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here today. I pray, first of all, that Lord, we would again come to you in repentance and brokenness over our sin and continue to trust in you as our Lord and Savior and to walk with you every day of our lives. And Lord, when it comes to all of these external things, Lord, that they would line up, Father, but they would line up because you're at the center. And Father, that we would never identify ourselves as Christians by any other thing but the person of Jesus Christ, you, our Lord and Savior. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.